For yonder, not made with human hands, a place where heartache never troubles a man. Not a poet nor an author could really describe the beauty that's waiting inside. Oh, what a city, what a land. On the hill of Zion, I know I'll stand. No more crying, no more dying, no more pain for us to bear. What a city he's gone to prepare. And there's no need for the sun there, for its light would be too dim when compared to the glory of the light that shines within. For the Lamb slain on Calvary shines brighter than the sun. For all God's children who've overcome. What a city, what a land. On the hill of Zion, I know I'll stand. No more crying, no more dying, no more pain for us to bear. What a city he's gone to prepare. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater, and he sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength is gone and the day is half done, when we've reached the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. I traveled down a lonely road and no one seemed to care, and the burden on my weary back, it had bowed me to despair. I oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me. And then I heard him say so tenderly, my feet were oh so weary upon the Calvary road. The cross became so heavy, I almost fell beneath the load. Be faithful, weary pilgrim, the morning I can see. Just lift your cross and follow close to me. I worked so hard for Jesus, I'd often boast and say, and I sacrificed a lot of things to walk in the narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune, I'm worth a lot to thee. These are the words my Savior spoke to me. I left my throne in glory, and I counted it but loss. My hands were nailed in anger upon the cruel cross. But now we'll make the journey with your hands safe in mine. Just lift your cross and follow close to me. Oh, Jesus, if I die upon a foreign field someday, 'twould be no more than love demands, no less could I repay. No greater love hath mortal man than for a friend to die. These are the words my Savior spoke to me. If just a cup of water I place within your hand, then use that cup of water, that's all that I demand. But if by death to living they can thy glory see, I'll lift my cross and follow close to thee. Too many miles behind me, too many trials are through, too many tears help me to remember there's too much to gain to lose. Too many sunsets far behind the mountain, too many rivers my feet have walked through. I have a Savior waiting up in glory, and there's too much to gain to lose. I've crossed the hot burning desert, searching the right road to choose. Somewhere up ahead, there's pure sweet water, and defeat is one word I won't use. Too many sunsets far behind the mountain, too many rivers my feet have walked through. I have a Savior waiting over yonder, and there's too much to gain to lose. There waits for me a glad tomorrow, where gates of pearl swing open wide. And when I pass this veil of sorrow, I will dwell on the other side. Someday, beyond the reach of mortal kin, someday, God only knows where and when, the wheels of mortal life, they'll all stand still. But I will go to dwell on Zion's hill. Someday I'll hear the angels singing beyond the shadow of the tomb, and all the bells of heaven ringing, while the saints are singing home, sweet home. Someday, beyond the reach of mortal kin, someday, God only knows where and when, the wheels of mortal life, they'll all stand still. But I will go to dwell on Zion's hill. I looked into the face of an old saint of God. I thought it raised, and it did. His life crowned one, separated for the present, but soon to live again. He'd only gone away with a friend, gone away with a friend, someone closer than a brother, someone who loves you more than children that are mothered. He holds you very close in the palm of his hand. Let it read on my tombstone, gone away with a friend. And he's my constant companion through life's joy and life's pain. All my hopes and my fears I hold in his dear name. And when my soul breathes free from the tie that binds me here, I'm gone away with Jesus, no greater friend so dear. Gone away with a friend, someone closer than a brother, someone who loves you more than children that are mothered. He holds you very close in the palm of his hand. Let it read on my tombstone, gone away with the friend. Too many sunsets far behind the mountain, too many rivers my feet have walked through, and I have a Savior waiting over yonder. There's too much to gain to lose. I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken. Time won't matter anymore. Beulah land, I'm longing for you. And someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land, I'm looking now across the river to where my faith shall end inside. There's just a few more days to labor, then I will take my heavenly flight. And someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land, Beulah. Around God's throne we'll praise our Redeemer and King. We'll tell how his blood for sin did atone through countless ages. His song we will sing. It's all because of God's amazing grace. Because on Calvary's mountain He took my place. Someday, some glorious morning, I will see Him face to face. And it's all because of God's amazing grace.
All right. Take your Bible back to Jeremiah 6. I might change my mind before I get there. But making me climb them steps this time. Okay. I like getting lazy and moldy. Let's stand and we'll read. Did I get you Jeremiah 6? Is that what I did? Huh? I took it off. Yeah, brother. Man of God can't preach without a tie. Most of them can't preach with one. Oh, that was truthful, wasn't it? Well, that's the wrong note. Hang on a second. What do I do with them? I need a secretary, but I just drive her nuts anyway. Let's see. I had one on the McDonald's napkin. I needed one on Arby's. Okay. Just kidding. I do have some on things like that. I'm going to run you all the way back where I was going to go in the first place. 2 Chronicles 7. They are similar messages. Dovetail a little bit in content, but I sang longer than, I don't know, it's just kind of nice. You get down on a nice piano and it's hard to get up, you know. Yeah, I like that. So 2 Chronicles 7, and I'm going to go back to an old text, maybe look at it a little bit different. Solomon has finished building the house of the Lord, verse 11, and the Lord appears to him, verse 12, where we'll pick it up. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to meet around the Word of God and the fellowship of the brethren. Good to see old friends. And now, Lord, I pray you'll bless the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. Help me, Lord, get past the frailties of this flesh and the weakness of this mind, Father. And may you get done what you want done here tonight. And May our hearts not stand in the way, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, be seated, I guess, or whatever. This ain't a Catholic outfit. I mean, y'all waiting on somebody to go like that or something. I like coming up here because it's kind of loose, and I enjoy that. A few places I go, there's a place in Arkansas, I can't wear overalls anymore because it messes up my nerves just a little bit laying on there. I can't do it. But boy, if I could, there's three or four places I could still wear them. And I enjoy it. I ain't got anything against anybody wearing a suit and tie when they preach, but I don't like to. I want to talk for a little bit. Now, this is Old Testament, in case you weren't aware of that. And just, you never know. There might be some fundamentalist in here who doesn't know that. And anyway, this is Old Testament. And it's written to the nation of Israel, and that's what this stuff is about. Now, this is a text in growing up. I don't know how many times I heard this text preached on. Every time there was a quote-unquote revival meeting, of which there never was, but every time they had one, somewhere around in there you got this text. And because it's, you know, about revival, I guess. So I'm going to use it in a different way tonight. And when I say use it, I don't mean using the Bible. I read this thing. These things are written for our example, for our ensample. They're written for our learning. When you go back in the Old Testament and see how God deals with the nation of Israel, you can draw a lot of parallels how he deals with you and I in our personal walk with him as to how we act. And there's human nature is human nature, and I don't care if it's a one man in a cave or 100,000 people out on a field together. Human nature is human nature. Just with 100,000 of them, it gets a little more dangerous. You know, if it's just one guy in a cave, he's dangerous to himself and the bats, but other than that, you know, it's all right. It's not going to bother me much. So I use this text, and sometimes people get a little upset. I don't know how it came about with me. There's a few things, a few messages along the lines that I've preached for years and years that have gotten me in a lot of trouble. And yet the more I look at them and I go back over and say, well, all right, you know, I'm convinced that it's in line with the Word of God. And I don't know how I got that way. I do not intentionally swim upstream. I mean, I can get enemies without making them myself. And so I don't appreciate sometimes the way I am. But I'm an evangelist, and I'm supposed to think that we're going to have revival. I don't. It ain't gonna be no. If you read your Bible, you know, I've heard guys get up and talk about how this nation can have revival. I don't believe that. I read my Bible. I read how each age ends, each different the way God deals with man. And when you read how Laodicea winds up, it's that, you know, it's gonna wind up good. If you're gonna have a nationwide, how would you have a nationwide revival? I mean, if I understand what I see in the scriptures, if this nation were going to have a revival, there'd be an awful lot of demolition work being done up there in Washington, D.C. on the they call it the mall. You can't buy nothing there. Well, maybe you can, but nothing, you know, legal. And, you know, who knows what's going on. You're not going to have that take place. I mean, you look back in the Old Testament when God's people got right with him, the idols started going down and busting up and all. That's not going to happen. It's not going to happen in this country. You say, well, you're negative. Well, whether that's a negative, positive, tongue in cheek, I don't know, but I know this, it's right. You say, well, then what in the world are you doing? Sometimes I don't know. I mean, I've carried my fishing pole around on top of my car for 2.5 years. I guess it's still in the case. Somebody may have stolen it a year ago. I don't know. I don't have it out. But I wish I could get it out sometime. You say, well, aren't you preaching to get this nation back to God? Well, no, not really. That puts me at odds with about everybody. They're not going to get back right with God, but I'd like to see some individuals get right with God. And besides that, a lot of the preaching that goes on in the Bible, the intent, was it was a warning, but behind the preaching was the idea that nobody's going to heed this warning anyway. I'll get, this thing is not long, but you get the Lord telling those Jews, the men of Nineveh would rise up in judgment against that generation? Well, good night. They got right on a pretty negative message, really. Matter of fact, there wasn't any help. There wasn't anything in that message that told them what to do, even though they did the right thing, which reveals quite a thing in the heart of man, doesn't it? People say, I don't know what to do. I'll bet you know more what to do than you think you know what to do. Here's an old heathen country coming in there. Jonah comes in there. I mean, number one, Jonah's backslid as a devil. And my view, when I read that book, I don't ever see Jonah getting right anywhere. I know he prays, but a whole lot of people pray and never get right. Jonah didn't get right. You can't find repentance in his prayer anywhere. And not only that, Jonah says to the Lord, "Get me out of this situation here, and I'll praise you. You know, I'll thank you. I can't get the verse down, but the idea is he's going to go. It's in chapter 2 and verse 9. I'll sacrifice of thanksgiving with my lips. And you don't find Jonah thanking God anywhere in the Bible for getting him out of that situation. That's why he's bitter in chapter 4. He never got right. He never got right a day in his life. You know why people think he got right? I'll tell you why. Because, and since it's on, it was in our conversation, preacher and I, this afternoon, and it's in my head right now. I can tell you why. Because the answer to every problem, according to a fundamentalist, is do something. And they think because Jonah went and did the right thing that he was right with God. But you can do the right thing and not be right with God. And Jonah was bitter when the whole thing got over with. I mean, here's a revival nobody wanted, nobody asked for, no cottage prayer meetings, no individual prayer meetings, nobody's wanting to preach by a backslidden preacher with whale puke all over his face and stunk to high heaven. A negative message, 8 words, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. No way out, no answer, no nothing given. And this old heathen king in this wicked city says, all right, everybody get out your sackcloth. Dust and ashes, cats, dogs, horses, cows, everybody. Nobody eats, nobody drinks. Then what for? Well, maybe the Lord will repent. Maybe if the Lord sees us do this, maybe the Lord will repent and not destroy this city. And you know why the men of Nineveh rise up? Because they weren't covenant children. They had no promise. Those Jews had a promise, and they had everything in the world to draw from, and they wouldn't get right with God, and those Ninevites got right on a maybe. We'll do all this, and perhaps the Lord, maybe the Lord won't destroy us if we do this. They had no promise. They didn't have a whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They did it. They humbled themselves and called upon him and didn't know if they was going to go in the fire or what was going to happen. It's amazing revival, isn't it? And there's Jonah on the backside of that thing. No advertisements anywhere. No nothing going on. Nobody wanted it. The preacher didn't want it. The people didn't want it. And then he comes preaching, and then all of a sudden, the thing, everybody gets right with God. And God doesn't destroy it. It's amazing, isn't it? Now, I'll get back to text in a minute, but I just had to say all that. They think Jonah did right because he did something right. I do have a message in Jonah. I guess we should have gone there. I do have a message in Jonah called How to Do the Work of the Lord in the Will of the Lord Without the Joy of the Lord. Because Jonah's great at doing that. Now, what am I talking about? No revival. They say, well, what are you going around the country for? Because I'm supposed to. I'm doing what God tells me to do. I hope. I believe I am. And if I'm not, boy, I'm good night, nurse. I believe I am, but brethren, there ain't going to be a revival. I'm going to show you why from this text. Why is it wind up? We know how it winds up. Why is it like that? What's the problem? Well, look what he says here. First of all, we got our ducks in a row here. 12, you know, I've chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. This is a building here, right? This is not the house of the Lord, right? Y'all got that. You didn't bring that in from fundamentalism, did you? This is not the house of God or the house of the Lord or the house of prayer or whatever. It's where we meet. But in the New Testament, you're the temple. You're the house. Your body is. And he's chosen that for a place of sacrifice. And that's why Paul says in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Why? Because it's a temple of the Holy Ghost which you have within you. And that's why when Paul gets ready to go out, he says, I'm now ready to be offered. That's the word he uses, offered. You know why I use the word offered? That sounds like a sacrifice word. It is. He'd been a living sacrifice, and now he's ready to die for it. That's what that's all about. So the Lord tells these Jews, this house you built, I chose this place as a place for a house of sacrifice. That changes now. That's you and me. This body, and I'm getting ready to get into what I want to deal with. So he goes down there, and he says in 14, and that's the verse. And look at the verse. He says, if my people... Now, it's a reaction, it's a statement of reaction from his people from what God done. If I send the pestilence, the locust, if I send this or send that, and he has a right to do it because he owns the place. And if I send it, then if my people react right, why don't they? My people depicts this, ownership, my people. And that's a problem. The problem is most of God's people and even the good ones and even the Bible believers do not view themselves as being owned by God. Theologically, they understand that. They know that, but they don't view it that way. They run their life and live their life like God doesn't own them and they can do what they want to do. And you know what? You can do what you want to do, but you pay the consequences. I'm trying not to sneeze and I'm trying to sneeze. This is ridiculous. Cut it out. I think we're okay. If my people, no sense of ownership. When you read Paul's epistles, Paul starts them out and he says, Paul a servant. Peter starts it out that way. You say, what was the deal? They viewed themselves as slaves on the block for the Lord Jesus Christ, which brings up a touchy subject in 1 Timothy 6, doesn't it? It brings up a subject that nobody wants to deal with. Why, you get people in so-called Bible-believing churches that sit down and argue with you over the subject of slavery. Now, I'm not advocating going back and you know, going through all that mess again, but I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't understand the Bible teaching on it, you'll never get your walk with God like it ought to be. The truth of the matter is, I have a free will, but I belong to Him. I'm a slave, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, and I really have no right to argue with him about whatever it is he wants. I don't even have a say-so about what he wants, if you want to know the truth of it. But we're stuck down here in Laodicea. And even the best of us are inundated day in and day out with the philosophy of this world. And the brethren pick up on it, and we get around them, and it just eats away and eats away and eats away till you walk away sometimes just with a little bit of that in you. But the truth of the matter is, I'm supposed to do what God wants me to do. Now, I want to do it with joy, and I don't always, but I'm supposed to do what He wants me to do. No argument about it. No, not so, Lord. None of that kind of stuff going on like Peter did there in the book of Acts. I belong to Him. And if He bought me and I belong to Him, then, brethren, I have no say in the matter. That sounds kind of rough for the younger folks. They don't like that. Be honest with you, some of us older folks don't like it either. But we do know something. We know that when we act under that, when we realize that we are His property to do with as He pleases and wants to, and we act under that, we have more peace and more joy, more contentment and more happiness than when we go our own way. See. You say the words master and slave, and everybody gets this connotation, you know, in their mind. But brethren, He's a good master. I don't mind Him being my master. I don't mind being His slave. He's a good one. He doesn't mistreat me. He's not going to do anything to me out of a contrariness. His will for me is good and right. He is benevolent. He does want the best for His creature. He's a benevolent God. My people. There won't be revival because in order to have that, people are going to have to realize that God owns them and repent of the fact they've been doing their own thing. I saw a book years ago. I don't know why this came up. I saw a book years ago, and I picked it up. I never read it. Just looked at the cover. And this was back in the 80s or whatever it was. And on the cover, there was this a long-haired kid sitting underneath a tree, and he's reading a book. And you see the title of the book on the book. And the title of the book is How to Do Your Own Thing in the Center of God's Will. That sounds like something man would try to figure out, isn't it? It's kind of like, you know you're not supposed to do this and do that, but I'll do it and go ahead and take the pill anyway and we'll be all right. How to do your own thing in the center of God's will. I tried to do that for several years. It's a show. It's a facade. It's not right. You can't do your own thing. Why, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. How am I going to do my own thing and be in the center of God's will? I'm not going to be able to do it. So there's no revival because there's no sense of ownership. Now look at the next part. He said, my people call by my name. That denotes identity. How are you going to have revival when people who are called by his name won't identify with it? They won't, don't want to have nothing to do with it. And for years, and brethren, there's a verse in Jeremiah 5, and I think it's verse 30. And it says this, a wonderful and terrible thing happened in the land. The priests bear rule by their means. The prophets prophesy falsely. And that's throwing the blame on the ministry and on the pulpit. But it doesn't end there. It says, my people love to have it so. That's where you're at. The identity. You say, what's wrong? For too many years in too many places and too many churches and too many pulpits around this country, and I've preached in some of them where it goes on, men have been pointing people to men, not to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what to say. I'm laying flat on my back in 97, and I got a letter from a fellow I'd preached for 12 years. Straight every year, and I got this letter, and it all, I knew I was in for it because it all started out with I've agonized over this. It's 3 a.m, blah blah blah. You know, I've agonized over a lot of things at 3 a.m, and sometimes it was just pizza, you know. But I get this letter, and this guy says, "You cannot come back and preach to this church until you apologize to my church for preaching that their relationship with Jesus Christ is more important than their relationship with the pastor." That's what the note said. I still got it somewhere. You know, I don't know why I don't put a lot of this stuff out all over the country, but I don't. I mean, I say it every now and then in a meeting, everybody forgets it and nobody cares. But I read that thing. I said, does this... I bet I didn't say idiot, but if I didn't, I probably can't tell you what I said. Does this idiot know what he's writing? Of course your relationship to Jesus Christ is more important than your relationship to the pastor. What kind of conceited fellow would think that anyway? Who would want that responsibility? Who'd want to show up at the judgment seat of Christ with that kind of stuff hanging over him? I got enough stuff showing up there. I'm trying to remember all of it, take care of it before I get there, but I know I'm going to miss something. I got enough stuff without going up there, you know, saying, the Lord saying, hey, what about this thing here? You know, people are supposed to be closer to you than they were to me. You see where you get that? That's that camp meeting crowd. That's what that is. That's why they don't like me, and I kind of quit going to them. But I quit about the same time they wanted me to, so it was amicable. It was fine between both of them. No identity. What's that thing in Isaiah? You know, 7 women, right? Take hold of one man. We'll eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name. What is that? What is that? You got to identify. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. You belong to him. Identity. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, we have a time of it, but at least you ought to be heading in the right direction, away from it. Not into it. I know you're not going to be sinless and eradicated and all the rest of it, but you ought to be walking in the right direction. If you're walking in the right direction, you know, maybe just... probably walking a little slow, hoping some of it will catch up with you. But you know what I'm saying? No identity. People don't identify with Jesus Christ. They'll identify with him in a pew, in a church, in a building. But when you get outside, there's no identity with him because it's too much trouble to identify with Jesus Christ. Too much trouble. Causes you heartache, sorrow. Sometimes it causes people looking at you funny, you know. Just kind of look at you strange. And these days, you don't have to be real blatant about it. Good night. 20 years ago, I'm on an airplane with Dr. Ruckman heading to Staten Island to preach in a Bible conference. And we're on the airplane and getting up, getting ready to get off, and this guy next to me wants to know if he can help me with my briefcase. I don't know how in the world he's going to help me with my briefcase. He drank two bottles of vodka before we got there. And you know, I'm serious. I probably was about half inebriated, just breathing, you know, secondary alcohol breath or something. Of course, I could have turned my head away. But anyway, so the stewardess or waitress or whatever they call them, she come up to me and she said, he looked like he can handle himself. I said, yeah, I can handle it. I'll be all right. She said, well, how long you been like that? And I forget how long it was at that time. I told her, she asked me, she said, well, is this temporary or permanent? I said, it's temporary. And she said, right, it's temporary. And she said, well, how long you been like that? And I told her, and she said, good night, I'd call that permanent. I said, no, it's just temporary. She said, well, when are you going to get off them things anyway? I said, when the Lord comes back. Amen. Now, I didn't tell her she's going to hell. I didn't even tell her she needed to be saved. I didn't tell her she's a sinner. I didn't lay anything on her. I just said, when the Lord comes back. And that was the end of that conversation. She never said another word to me the whole time. I had some kind of a stench or stank or something on me. Just a small identity like that. That's why people don't want to identify with Jesus Christ. It's fine to identify in a group. And I don't knock, you know, talking about him, singing about him, and saying amen or hallelujah or shouting or whatever when you're all together. I'm not gonna suppress that, brethren. But it's got to be more identity than just when we're together. There has to be identity when we're not together. There has to be identity when you're by yourself. I'm by myself a lot, and sometimes I get the end of the day, I take assessment, I look back, I say, good night, y'all be ashamed of yourself. I wonder if anybody today that you ran into or had anything to do with has any idea of who you're in love with. See? You understand what I'm saying? But we're like that, aren't we? That's our human nature, you know. When we're all together, we're tough for the Lord, you know. When we're out there by ourselves, we're just, who's that? See? Amen. Amen. You say, well, not me. Well, I'm not all the time either, but I am every now and then. And I'll bet you are too. And if you're not, okay, it's just me. I'll take the point. You can let this one go. Look at the next one. I preached to myself anyway. I was in a meeting a couple of days down in Arkansas last week, and I guess they meant well. Some of the stupidest thinking preacher I ever heard in my life. All right, and they were good preachers, a lot better preachers than me. You'd think guys that could really get up and deliver a message would get something good to deliver, wouldn't you? I've never been a great deliverer of messages. I'm just trying to preach what God tells me to preach the best way I know how, but I've heard some fantastic preachers that don't know anything. I don't know what they read. They don't read their Bible. Maybe it's just sore the Lord or something. But, and you know, there's probably good reading there, and that's probably the only good, you know, anything good out of there is probably all they got. But I know they ain't reading their Bible. I don't know what they're doing, buying a new golf club or something. 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. Not much humility. There's not much humility. I'm not talking about being a doormat. I'm not talking about those kind of things. But brethren, there's got to be some kind of humility somewhere. Somewhere in the face of, you know what the Lord says? The Lord says that he dwells, I'm going to read it. I know where it is, and I'm tired of misquoting verses. I can't get nothing tonight. I don't know what it is. It's that Chinese food I ate. Isaiah 2, I believe is where it is. Isaiah 2. I'm looking at it all through here. It's got to be in here somewhere. He dwells with the... Come on. Lofty looks of men shall be humbled. Haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. That's verse 11. My name is... Where's that verse? My name is holy. I dwell with those of a contrite spirit. That's what I'm looking for, and I can't find it. It, well, for behold the Lord... No. What is it? I want the one where he says, 66:2. I don't think it's that far back. Let's look at it. Well, that's the one he looks to. I look even to him that's poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word. Let's don't go there because that opens up a whole bunch of rabbits. That's a good, nothing wrong with that. Nah, there's one back up earlier in Isaiah where he dwells, he resists the proud, but he dwells with the lowly. I was in a meeting one time down in Cincinnati at some, I don't know what it was. I think they'd set up a deal on the church grounds or something. And I said something that made a couple guys mad enough. They just got up and walked out, and I didn't know why they walked out. But then I knew when I found out what their comment was. Then I told them this. I told the people, I said, we was talking about the flesh. I said, if you want to see the biggest show of flesh that you'll ever see, just go to a preacher's meeting. And a couple preachers got up and walked out. But I mean, that's the honest truth, brethren. The biggest peacock strutting their feathers and good night nurse, man. For what? That's why I don't get along with a whole lot of guys in the pulpit because, they got called to preach and quit sinning. And I still have a time of it, and they know it, and so they don't want nothing to do with me. But you know what? I don't want nothing to do with them. I mean, I'm not bragging about sin. I'm not for it. I wish I was sinless. I wish I went through every day and never committed one sin anywhere, any place, any time. But it ain't so. And if I did, I'd probably wind up proud like them anyway. That's right. I mean, that's a problem with us. We are proud in our humility. We'll be proud of how humble we are. I've met guys like that. You hear jokes about it. I've met fellas like that. Just absolutely proud about how humble they are. I'm going, good night, let me out of this stinking mess, Lord. Just, can I go fishing or something and deal with honest people like bass and perch and, got enough stinking catfish. But anyway, they're not going to be in revival because folks don't humble themselves. You get down and you know what the Lord wants in a prayer meeting with him? He wants an honest hypocrite. He wants somebody gets in there in prayer with him and says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's me. I'll tell you what, if you go through the day, you get down at the end of the day and get down at your bed at night and can't think of something that you need to confess to the Lord, you think too much of yourself. You know that? Amen. If you can't grab a hold of something in your heart, something through the day, I mean, come on, you're not sinless. If you were sinless, you wouldn't be here tonight. We'd have done had your funeral. You'd be home. And I wish God would take a lot of them fellas home. They don't sin no more. They're just making the rest of us look bad. That's right. Humble yourself. Boy, God can humble you. Good night. You start getting a little proud. Lord, just that. All you have to do is just a little old thing, and it really make you look like what you really are anyway. Hello? Say, why isn't there going to be revival? Because there's not going to be. You turn on the television, big revival. There ain't no big revival happening. There's a big revival of the guy's bank account. That's about all. I mean, you know what I'm saying? You say, well, what about all this stuff going on? I don't believe none of it. Benny the chicken goes over somewhere and all these people get, I don't think they get saved. People come, you say, well, that's just you. I'll bet you I'm right. We get on to glory. I'll bet I'm right. You say, we ain't supposed to bet. See, I'll confess that tonight, but I don't know another way to do it. Humble yourself. Get down before God. Admit what you are. Admit every now and then in prayer. Tell God what he already knows, that he didn't get a bargain when he saved you. He spent too much to buy you. Got to knock that stuff. And I'll tell you something. It used to be this stuff was with the Southern Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Assembly of God and the whatever, but it's Bible believers that think like this stinking nonsense. Somehow I got some kind of worth. You get that song, he loved you the way you were. No, he didn't. If he loved you the way you were, he wouldn't have had to save you. See, he hated you the way you were, so he had to save you so he could love you. Aren't people nuts? You say, well, we know all this. I know it all too, but we don't act like we know it sometimes. See? Sometimes we get kind of, and you get proud. I'm a Bible believer. Well, don't get proud of that. Don't get proud of that. You could lose your brain tomorrow or find out you already have. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Humble yourself. Get down before the Lord and practice humility. And sometimes you have to take it in the neck with the brethren. Sometimes you want to fight back all the time, and sometimes you just have to sit back and say, what do you want me to do, Lord? And buddy, every now and then, if the Lord says, the Lord says, take it. Take it. But I don't like that. I don't like that a bit. There's Joseph. Joseph is as guilty as you can get. You say, how do you know? She had the coat. Think about that a while. She wasn't. No, he wasn't, but he was. You say, why is he guilty? He wasn't guilty, but everybody knew he was. You say, why? She had the proof. Boy, did he have to take that in the neck for a while, didn't he? Humble yourself. In due time, when it's right, the Lord will exalt you. And he knows when and how and where. And you get to strutting your stuff and thinking how important you are and how great you are because you believe this book and you're trying to live right and all the rest of it. As best as I can tell, that's probably the biggest reason why Job was gotten the position he got in. He was right. He was a righteous man. He was a good man. And the Bible says he was. And he was a man of integrity and all the rest of it. But he just got a little bit proud about it. And them three friends. I got friends like that. Don't you like to see them friends coming? They didn't know what was going on. They had no idea what was going on because they were so stinking self-righteous themselves, they couldn't figure out what Job's problem was. See? The Lord knew what it was. And he finally, you know when Job finally got it right, buddy, he finally got it right when he humbled himself. I repent in dust and ashes. And the Lord wasn't too soft on him, you know. Stand up like a man. Good night, man. He's scraping the pus off of him all over the place. He's skin and bones. He's black and discolored, you know, because of the whole stinking mess. His breath stunk to those around him. His kids are gone. I don't know where his wife is. After she said, curse God and die, she probably, I don't know where she went, down the casino or something. But there's Job, and the Lord says, get up! That's rough, isn't it rough? But you know what Job says? Job says, I repent. I repent. But I'm going to be glad for the day. I'm going to be glad when that day comes, man, I can walk and talk with the Lord, and I don't have to preface it with all kinds of, I'm sorry for this, and I'm sorry for that, and I'll repent of this, and Lord, please help me get victory over this, and so forth and so on, brother. Amen. There'll be no revival. You're not going to get people in this country humble themselves. Some of the proudest people you run into are living on the streets. You ever dealt with them? They're some of the proudest thinking people you ever seen in your life. Now, let's get off that. And look at the next one. He says, pray. Pray. Well, you know, we can go all night on that. I don't think I could preach all night on it, but I might come close. You say, what's the matter? I think people are too busy to pray. Where I was going to go in Jeremiah 6, you know, there in 16, and what he says, stand and see and ask for the old path. He says, stand and see. You know why? Because they were too stinking busy. And they didn't even notice what was going on. And you have to stop and stand where you're at and take note of what's going on. You know what's wrong with God's people? They're so busy doing this and busy doing that. And sometimes I find myself entangled and busy in quote unquote the Lord's work so much that my prayer life stinks. Well, something's wrong. Was that Moody or Billy Sunday? I don't know. One of them two fellows, somebody came to him just after a message on prayer and said, well, I don't have a lot of time to pray. I got too much business I have to take care of. I don't have time to pray. And whoever it was answered him and said, well, then you got more business than the Lord ever intended you to have. Look, you know how this thing started out? It started out with one God walking in a garden with one man. You say, why? He wanted fellowship with that man. That fellowship got broken. And God's been doing what he can do to get that fellowship restored and get man to get right with him ever since. And when you get back to the book of Revelation, you know how it winds up? It winds up with one God knocking on a door asking one man, if any man hear my voice. That's how it started. That's how it ends. You can't have a nationwide revival. You're not going to have a statewide revival. That's hilarious. Can you see the leaders of your state getting right? That's funny. Probably not a town. And I'm about to the point where I'm about ready to say probably not even a church. But I can tell you this, the Lord fixed this thing so that an individual has no excuse. Because when it winds up, he's talking to an individual. And you're not going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, I didn't walk with you like I should, and I wasn't close to you like I should be because I was in Laodicea and everybody around me was a mess. And let me tell you something, it won't work. Because the Lord said, didn't you hear me knocking? I was knocking at your door. Did you answer that door? Prayer. Prayer. How much prayer really gets done? A guy like me, I'm by myself most all the time. Going down the road, I heard some Pharisaical nut preaching one time, and I do get stuff out of preaching, even out of these guys, but so I don't want you to get the wrong impression there. God give me something, you know, and he'll give you something. By a guy, he's saying, you know, people call me up and say, well, you're way up there in that part of the country, and good night, who do you fellowship with? And he said, just the Lord. I'm sitting back there thinking, well, I wonder what his wife thinks about that. What does his kids think about that? What's God think about that? Ray Stevens, I don't recommend all his songs, but he had a good song called Would Jesus Wear a Rolex on His Television Show? And in the line of that song, one of the chorus lines of that song, it said this, and would he say he knew all them preachers who say they talk to him? I like that song. I might put that in my repertoire. That's a good, that and the Mississippi Squirrel Revival, those two would work pretty good. You know what? I thought to myself, oh, come on, I'm by myself. I'm by myself 20 hours out of 24 a day and sometimes 24 hours a day, days in at a row. You say, well, man, you just must fellowship with God all the time. That'd be great, wouldn't it? You say, well, who do you talk to? Oh, I go down the road and talk to the Lord sometimes, and every now and then I notice in the conversation the other side has switched. and I'm fellowshipping with the devil. And even worse, sometimes both them couldn't stand it and left. I'm fellowshipping with me. Oh, brethren, there's not enough that could be said and preached on about your prayer life, is there? Is there an individual in here who couldn't pray more than they're praying? I'm not going to set a limit on it, 4 hours, 5 hours a day, 2 hours, 1 hour, 30 minutes. I don't know. You know what you can and can't do. But boy, when I look at it, I say, you know, I could have been praying right there. And when I had that thought I had, I could have been praying. I wouldn't have had that thought if I'd have been praying. You say, well, you don't want to get so spiritual, you're no earthly good. Yeah, okay, try it. 30 years on the road, I never met anybody in my life so heavenly minded they weren't any earthly good. I've met a bunch of phonies. I never met anybody like that. Have you ever met anybody like that? I never met anybody like that. Why, if you was as heavenly minded as you ought to be, you'd be doing good down here like you ought to be. Hello? What's your prayer life? If you got out the hymn book right now and sang Sweet Hour of Prayer, could you put an hour together in the last 3 or 4 days? Well, what are you singing the song for? I hate hymn books. They make hypocrites out of all of us. I'll go where you want me to go. Sure you will. yep, heard that before. I mean, they're great songs. They're wonderful songs. I don't know what the guys were like that wrote them, but I know what the guys were like to sing them. Good night, nerds. I get out and sing a song sometimes. Sometimes I'm in the middle of a song and I'm starting to get our convictions. So Lord, let it be a blessing to everybody. Let me get out of this quick. You say, why? Because you notice what you're singing. I need thee every hour. Then how come it's 2 or 3 days before you talk to him? Friend, I don't know what to tell you. You give an altar call now, I guess we'd all be down here. That's not my intention. I'm not preaching for that kind of stuff. I'm just putting the information out, brother. But it's the truth. And among the cream of the crop, I'll bet our prayer life is not what it ought to be. Hey, humble yourself and pray. Let me put them together. Humble yourself and pray. Prayer is a humbling thing if you do it right. You boldly come before the throne of grace, but you may boldly come, but you realize the only reason you have a right to is because of what Jesus Christ did. You don't have a right to because of you. You have a right to because of him. See? People get all mixed up, don't they? They start thinking they're him and he's them. And no. I'm glad he's in me. I don't know if he is or not, but I'm glad he is. And seek my face. I'll be done. I probably carried you longer than you used to. If I have, I apologize. But seek my face. Well, who does that? Heavenly minded. You heavenly minded? It's easy not to be. It's easy to get your eyes on everything in the world. You get in business, you get in the middle of a job, you get this going and that going, and I'm not for monkism or whatever you want to call it. I'm, you know, not ascetic like that. No, I mean, there's things that have to be done, but it's just a spiritual to work, a job. See? I don't want to chase that rabbit either, but the brethren make me mad over that thing too. But how often do you think about heaven? How often do you think about God? How often do you? It's sad, isn't it? But the Lord sometimes has to put you in the middle of something so you'll get your eyes where they ought to be and your heart where it ought to be. Isn't that right? Boy, what weird creatures we are. Must be some kind of a spiritual masochist or something. Oh, Earl, no, not Earl. Is it Earl Hughes? Is that his name? Earl Hughes. I can see him now, jumping up and down in the pulpit, preaching on Daniel 3, preaching on them three Hebrew children, fellowshipping with the Lord, and I'm sitting in the back row and I can hear him now, and he's just jumping up and down with that weird little old smile of his and putting his hands together, and oh, I just pray God would send me in the fire, pray God would put me in the fire, and I'm back there going, you're nuts. But he's not. He's not. I just figure he's flying on a cloud higher than I am. I don't really even have to pray for it. I seem to find him without trying. Seek his face. It's so easy to get interested in our needs, isn't it? To get interested in our wants, to get interested in everything in the world but God. I want to know him better tomorrow than I know him today. I want to learn something about him. I was sitting there today looking out a window of a Chinese restaurant and watching a little old cloud floating by there and a bird flying around the cloud. It looked like it wasn't his way below it. But I was watching that thing go slow and change form, and I was sitting there going, Lord, what do you want me to learn out of this? Must have been spirit in a Chinese restaurant. You know how they are. They always get that mind stuff going, you know. It's not the cloud floating by. It's your mind. Might be a lot of truth to that for some folks, but it was a cloud. I'm telling you, it was floating. And I looked at it. I'm trying to find. I said, Lord, what? And I was trying to think of verses in the Bible about clouds and verses about life and change and all that kind of stuff. And I couldn't come up with nothing. You thought I was going to get something real spiritual out. I didn't get nothing out of it. But I was trying. I wanted something. And I get my Bible and try to look stuff up like that. But I don't see his face like I ought to. How about you? You can get so entangled in the affairs of this life and so busy doing the right thing, see. It isn't just the people doing the wrong thing. You can get so busy doing all the right things that you forget to stop. Think about him. Think about heaven. Think about the Lord coming. Think about what it's going to be like, you know, when you finally fly out of here and you don't have to mess with anything anymore. Boy, what a blessing, man. You don't have to confess sin. You don't have to mess with you. You don't have to mess with other folks. You know, it's just, what a blessing. I mean, when he comes to get me, he's going to change me. And that's a great blessing, but he's going to change you. And as far as I'm concerned, that's a real great blessing. Oh, let's don't forget the last one, though. There's something else that has to be done. Turn. It's his people he's talking about. Turn from their wicked ways. That's 2 Timothy 2:19. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We live in a day and age that's kind of weird. I've watched it. And you know what people do? They go off and they do wrong. And some blatantly wrong sometimes, and really foul things up. And then God's gracious to them, and they get out of the mess. And then they just go on down the road like they never did anything. They don't repent. They don't get right. And a lot of times they go right back to what they were doing. Is that presumptuous? Sounds like it to me. Is that stepping on God's grace and mercy? Sounds like it to me. What sounds like? Turn from the wicked way. At least make the attempt. You know, he said, then will I hear from heaven. I know God hears and answers prayers, and I know God sometimes answers prayers that I don't know how to say it. I don't mean I didn't pray. I just, you know, wasn't conscious of kind of what I was doing there. I don't know what was going on. And I know the Lord takes care of you, and I know the Lord will do right by you a lot of time when you don't deserve it, brethren. But I also know this, there's a lot of unanswered prayers because there's a lot of unconfessed sin. And you haven't fixed things up. Or you haven't thanked him for what he did when he did fix things up. Now, you won't get a nationwide revival. Region, state, city. Probably not the church. Maybe. I won't throw it out. But you can. You can. When you get out of sorts with God, you as an individual can get right with God and get back walking with him like you ought to walk with him. Don't get trapped into just giving up and letting the old flesh defeat you, and the Lord won't take care of it, and you can't walk with him no more, and so forth. Don't you get trapped like that. You get along with the Lord somewhere. Get honest with the Lord and do your best to do right and do your best to live sinless. You won't, but you ain't going to bowl 300 either, but I bet some of you keep trying. Hello. Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you for the time together tonight. I don't know, it's kind of a mess, but maybe something was said coherent enough that could be taken to heart. You're good to us and gracious and merciful. And Lord, maybe in a crowd this size tonight, there's somebody sitting here that doesn't know Jesus Christ, their Savior. If they died now, they have no peace in their heart that they'd be at home with thee. Lord, if there's somebody here that isn't saved, deal with the heart. Speak to them. God, may they come to acknowledgement of the fact that they are a sinner and they are deserving of hell, and realize what Jesus Christ did for them at Calvary. He rose again, Lord. I pray, Father, they'd trust you before it's eternally too late. And for your people, Lord, maybe, I don't know what goes on in the hearts. I have no idea what's represented here tonight. But I pray they take this message to heart. God help us. Like the songwriter wrote, we need thee every hour, and we sure do. There's nobody that can soothe and salve and comfort and rebuke and exhort like you can. Nobody that can get us through the storms and trials. Nobody that can help us in victory over sin like you, Lord. Help your people to seek your face day in and day out. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.